Let's open our Bibles now to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, a little Old Testament book that we've been looking at for some weeks now, actually a couple of months now. And today we come to the last chapter, but it's not the last sermon of the series. As I was preparing this message, I realized that this is one of those chapters that can't be covered all in one whack. And so we're going to look at the bulk of the chapter today, but the last verses, the last third or so of the chapter, is full of some very important things having to do with the application of this book and other books of the Bible to us. And so we're going to cover that next week, the Lord willing. Now, before we look into the scripture, let's ask God's blessing on our study. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have today to look into your word, not only to be able to gather in this place that you've given us with our friends and fellow believers, but also to have the freedom to do this with no fear of retaliation, no threat to our safety, the freedom to come together and worship you in this way. We pray for other believers who are gathered on this Lord's Day, perhaps in other places, who do not have that freedom. And we pray for your rich blessing upon them as they come together, as you have told us to fellowship together and to study your word and to worship you together. We pray, Father, that you will help us to put aside the things that might distract us from paying attention to this passage, that you will guide the things that I say, and that your Spirit will work in our hearts to show us the things that each of us need to know from this passage. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And as you may have figured out by now, the PowerPoint technology has failed us, and we're not going to be able to have the PowerPoint, which may be a relief to some of you, but perhaps you will need to get your Bible and follow in your own Bible if you're used to looking at the scripture on the screen. The story that I'm about to tell starts out like a joke, but I want to warn you in advance that it has a serious point to it. So if you're trying to work up a laugh as we go along, don't bother. It's something that is meant to be serious. And it concerns the proverbial man walking along the beach who finds a lamp on the beach, and he can tell that that's a lamp that a genie would come out of it if he rubbed on it. And so he rubs on the lamp, and sure enough, the genie appears. He's a little disappointed when she said that she was about ready to retire and that there was only one wish left in her lamp, and if he wanted it, he could have it. He thought carefully for a few minutes, since he only had one choice, and finally decided that what he wanted to wish for was the stock page from the New York Times dated exactly 1 year from that date. And sure enough, in a puff of smoke, the genie was gone, and in her place was the financial page. And the man was thrilled to death as he sat down to look it over, knowing that he could invest confidently, knowing the winners a year in advance. But as he sat, the page fell to his lap, and as it did, it turned over. And interestingly enough, on the other side of the stock page was the obituary page, and in the top corner of that page, he saw his own name. You know, we humans think, for a lot of reasons, that we would like to know the future. But as this story illustrates, it may not be for the right reasons. And as we really think about life and we look back on the things that have happened in life, we realize that we should be thankful that we don't know the future. It's God's grace that he doesn't tell us the future in advance, except in the sense of the way things are going to go in the world and the conditions that will lead up to his return and those kinds of things. We have to wonder if the man on the beach that day used that coming year in the way that would be profitable, not just from the financial standpoint that he had in mind, but more importantly from the eternal standpoint. And it's important to think about that, because unlike that man, we don't know how much longer we have. We could live a lot longer than we at this point expect to, or as we all know, we could be gone by this time tomorrow or even later today. And that's the kind of thing that Solomon's concerned about in the book of Ecclesiastes. How can we find our way through the trials and tribulations and temptations of this life before it's too late? and that we would find the secret of living while we still have time to make use of it. He's addressed this subject from every conceivable standpoint, as we've seen over the course of the past 3 months or so of our study. And as he has observed the various possibilities of finding peace and joy and happiness and fulfillment, he's continued to come back to one conclusion, and that is that a life without God at its center is a futile life. And the phrase that he keeps using over and over again is vanity of vanities. So it probably shouldn't surprise us to see that he begins this last chapter of the book with a word to youth. He begins the chapter with a declaration about old age in verse 1. If you have your Bible open to Ecclesiastes 12, notice there in verse 1, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" It's clear that this is an appeal to young people to think carefully about their Creator. Now, we need to stop and define our terms at this very point, because what is a young person? Well, the answer to that depends on how old you are. And the older we get, the younger the people behind us seem. I've told you before, I think, about as Janice and I go sometimes to visit our daughter who lives in the Atlanta area. When we make a trip like that, we usually try to include in the time that we're going to be doing that a trip to visit her parents, who only live about 300 miles or less from Nancy, our daughter. And normally the way things work out, we go first to Nancy's house and spend a few days, maybe a week there. And there it's hard on us, because we are the decrepit old parents who need to be warned to be careful going down the stairs, and who can't be allowed to lift any heavy objects or any of those kinds of things. And we put up with that for a few days. And then, almost excitedly, we go to Janice's parents' homes. Now, Janice's mother and dad are both 90 years old. This during the past few months, they've both turned 90. And when we go there, we are treated royally. The kids have come home to see the parents, and we are complimented on how good we look and how well we're doing and how much vigor we have, and, oh, we wish we had the youth that you have. So everything's relative, you see. But I'll tell you, if you're in a situation like that, it's a whiplash. But we enjoy the trip, even at that. But Solomon is speaking to young people. And you can set your own definition of what a young person is. But he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Not just to remember that he's there, but Solomon is talking about living in a relationship with him. And the reason that's important is in the middle of the verse, and that is that there are difficult days out there ahead, before the difficult days come. In fact, he says there are days in which people often say, "I have no pleasure in them." Of course, the problem is that we young people already know those days are coming, but they're like a stoplight way off in the distance. We know that we don't have to put on the brakes for a long time yet. I don't know how much attention you pay to the titles of the messages that I give, but that's the title of the message, the stoplight way off in the distance. And Solomon says, don't think that stoplight is as far away as you have a tendency to think it is. You have time to prepare for that. Use that time wisely. And since none of us knows how long we're going to live, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, we all have a tendency to feel that way, no matter how old we are, that the stoplight is way out there ahead of us. And for that reason, all of us, for whatever age we are, need to pay attention to what Solomon says about that stoplight. And to do that, he gives a description of old age in verses 2 through 8. And I'm going to read through the passage first and then go back and talk about the details of it. In verse 2, he says, "While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low, also they are afraid of height, and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. I hate to tell you, folks, but that's where life is headed for all of us. And some of you are reading that and saying, I'm already there. Because we all know that that's true, Solomon admonishes us to make whatever preparations we need to, because the end may not be far off. And above and beyond whatever financial or medical preparations we might make, and it's wise to try to make whatever preparations we can from that human physical standpoint, regardless of whatever other preparations we might make, there's only one that the wisest man in the world zeroes in on, and that is, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. So I'd like to go through these verses again now and show you what's being described. Many of you are familiar with this passage already. And some of you, as I said before, may not be familiar with the passage itself, but you're certainly familiar with the description that it gives. First of all, though, let me point out that most of the commentators agree that the word not, which occurs before the word darkened, and before the word the moon and the stars, are probably a copyist error and shouldn't be in the text. With the abundance of translations of the Bible that we have now, and with different ones of you using different translations, this needs to be pointed out, because if you're using the New American Standard Version or the New International Version or any of the newer versions, perhaps, it won't read the same as the New King James Version. It leaves out those two knots there in verse 2. All of the other versions translate it this way, and so I believe that this is the correct translation of the verse. It should read this way: while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. Commentators also agree that these terms refer to the fading of the mental powers of an individual as he grows older. These mental faculties are described in terms of light. You can see the mind, with its powers of reasoning, of memory, and of imagination, begins to fade, like the fading of the light as the sun begins to set and twilight comes on. You know, there are three things that indicate the onset of old age. First one is losing the memory, and I can't remember the other two. But that's what this verse describes, the failing of the memory, the fading of the imagination, like the stars fade as dawn approaches. And then the clouds returning after the rain at the end of verse 2 is a reference to the confusion and maybe even sometimes dementia, which often comes in with old age. And then in verse 3, Solomon speaks of the keepers of the house trembling in verse 3. And this is a reference to the arms and the hands by which we defend ourselves when we're attacked. The keepers of the house, which begin to shake and tremble as old age comes in. In verse 3 also, he talks about the strong men that bow down. And that's a reference to the legs, the strongest parts of the body, which often start to shake and tremble in old age. Many older people take short steps. They find it hard to walk any distance. Someone has said that a sign of the onset of old age is when your knees buckle, but your belt won't. And then he also speaks in verse 3 of the grinders ceasing because they are few. That doesn't need much interpretation for those who have lost many of their grinders through tooth decay and so forth. Of course, this was written long before the days of Bill Pierce and Terry Baucom and all the other dentists that can produce false teeth and tooth implants and have learned how to prevent tooth decay. But the point is still the same. Weakness of various kinds in various areas of the body appears with old age. And then the phrase, those that look out the windows grow dim, is probably referring to the fading of eyesight as old age approaches. Cataracts form, various eye problems develop. Almost all of us sooner or later lose the ability to read close up. We have to hold things out at increasing distances. I saw one man put something on the floor to look at it. Not really, but it's almost that bad. And you know what I'm talking about. And those of us who have worn glasses since we were grade school kids have our own version of that. We make our progression through bifocals and then trifocals. And that's as far as I've gotten. I don't know what comes after that. I don't know if there's quadrifocals or not. But the eyesight fails. It's just a natural thing as we get older. And then there's the reference in verse 4 also to the doors being shut in the streets and the sound of grinding being low in verse 4, along also with the phrase, all the daughters of music are brought low at the end of the verse. And these are references to the hearing becoming weaker. The grinding that's mentioned there in verse 4, I think, is a different use of the word grinding. It would be the noise of things outside. It's like being in a room with the door shut. You hear things, but you hear them in a muffled sort of way. But at the same time, in the middle of verse 4, it talks about one rising up at the voice of a bird. And that's characteristic of a lot of older people, too, who are easily awakened in the morning. Even the sound of the chirping of the birds outside often awakens them. And then in verse 5, moving on in the text, he gives a word on the increasing fears brought on by old age. They are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. You know, going to the other end of the scale, one of the problems with many teenage drivers, and really just teenagers in general, is that they think they're bulletproof, that nothing can hurt them. And we've seen a lot of tragic accidents and even deaths among teenagers who drive so carelessly because they just can't comprehend that anything could really go wrong for them. But at the other end of the scale, many older people have that same kind of fear, but it's on a much more positive standpoint. It's because they do know what they are capable of and incapable of, and they know that a single misstep could throw them off balance and lead to a broken hip or whatever else might happen, other broken bones. And because of that, many older people tend to stay in. They don't get out as much as they used to. They don't drive at night because they're afraid they won't be able to see things in the way, to use the term of the verse here. In verse 5, we find three final characteristics of old age. He says there, the almond tree blossoms. And that's clearly a reference to the hair turning white as old age approaches. For, I guess, all men or most men and many women as they get older, there some of you women have been able to keep your hair from turning white by whatever means, but normally that's what happens if you don't go to the hairdresser often enough. And almond trees were a common sight in Israel, and the interesting thing is that, like the cherry blossom trees in Washington, D.C., they turn white when they bloom. And that's probably what Solomon had in mind. And then he says in that verse also, the grasshopper is a burden. This suggests that in old age we lose our strength, that something even as light as a grasshopper is too much to deal with, theoretically speaking at least. Actually, the Hebrew text is a little bit unclear at this point, and it's translated different ways. Again, another example of it being translated in different ways in different translations. The most common other translation than this one is, the grasshopper drags himself along. I think that's the way the New American Standard Version translates it. The grasshopper drags himself along. I've only come to understand in the past 2 or 3 years what this phrase means. Many days when I wake up in the morning, I'm so stiff and sore that I know nobody could be watching, but I hope they're not, as I hobble across the room and start the day's activities, and it's halfway to breakfast before I'm able to walk normally and move around easily. And it all straightens out in a little while. But lately I've been thinking about grasshoppers dragging themselves along as I'm getting the day started. And don't kid yourself, I know that many of you feel the same way. It gets better through the day, and by this time of the day, nobody would ever dream that we go through all that. We are so bouncy in our step and all that kind of thing, but it's coming, folks, and some of us know it. Finally, in verse 5, he says, desire fails. And this is a reference to a lack of enthusiasm, a lack of spontaneity, a loss of the desire to get out and do things. It's important to know that the Hebrew word that's used here is, actually, it's two words that are used in the context of sexual desire. Now, we need to be careful that we don't misunderstand that. There are many marriages of elderly people that are full of affection and a close, intimate relationship long after sexual desire has ceased. And so it's not saying that it's all over in terms of marriage as we get older. But there is the fact that that desire diminishes as we get older. Maybe a great comfort to many of you, though, to see that that is the last thing on the list. That's the last thing to go, maybe, if that would be Solomon's implication. Now, of course, we all know that modern technology has helped to solve many of these problems. Old age, as we used to think of it, has been pushed back much, much farther than it was in Solomon's day. Old Testament scholars that think that probably, even though it has to be it's very difficult to attain, but as they look at the various ages that are referred to, that in Solomon's day, the average lifespan might have been 50 years or less. And so old age meant something a great deal different than it does in our day. Life expectancy in the 1930s, when Social Security was introduced, was 63.9 years of age. No wonder you couldn't qualify for it until you were 65. It was a pretty safe gamble. And now that we've started living many years longer than that, Social Security is about to go broke. That's not the only reason it's about to go broke, but that is a big part of it, that we just live so much longer these days. Financial planners tell us these days that we need to plan for retirement income into our 90s. And we know that many people are living healthy, active lives well into their 80s and into their 90s. But sooner or later, if we live long enough, most, if not all, of these things that are described here by Solomon will become true of all of us. And what a great example this is of the relevance and the up-to-dateness of Scripture, regardless of what the numbers of the years are. As people get older, it's easy to observe that these are the things that happen to us. Last line of verse 6, or the first line of verse 6, Solomon uses the theme verse of this chapter again. And really, in a sense, it's the theme verse of the book. But it's the theme of this chapter. He says, remember your Creator. He says it again. And then he gives, here in verses 6 through 8, a very clear description of the various ways in which death can occur. After talking about old age, he moves right on into the discussion of death itself. And first of all, he says, the silver cord is loosed. And that seems clearly to be a reference to the spinal cord. That is the silver cord, that valuable cord of nerves that goes through the length of the trunk of our body, encased in the spine and protected and sometimes injured when the spine itself is injured. The silver cord is loosed. And we know that if the spinal cord is severed or sometimes even just damaged, life can come to an immediate end, as we have heard many examples of these days. And then he says in the second line of verse 6, the golden bowl is broken. And that's a reference, most Bible scholars think, to the skull, the cranium. A blow to the head, damage to the brain, whatever can suddenly terminate life. And of course, that's true not just for older people, but for anyone. Or he says the pitcher may shatter at the fountain. Here's a reference to the heart. Heart disease, cardiac arrest, other kinds of heart problems are among the most frequent causes of death in the United States today and have been for years. If the heart suddenly stops, the fountain, which continuously pumps blood through the circulatory system, is broken and stops its function. And then he refers to the wheel broken at the well. And again, most Bible scholars assume that that's a reference to the circulation of the blood. The constant wheel of circulating blood through our bodies, what an amazing thing that is. What an amazing muscle the heart is that keeps for years and years and years that blood circulating day and night, waking or sleeping. But when that blood circulation is interfered with, but due to hardening of the arteries or deterioration of the veins or a blood clot, the body crumbles. Dust returns to the earth as it was, he says. But notice carefully the next line. And the spirit will return to God who gave it. The physical body crumbles again to dust out of which it was made. But the spirit returns to God who gave it. The spirit, the human spirit, is that part of our humanity which differentiates us from the animals. And every time I mention this phrase, differentiating us from the animals, I am not saying, and I want you to understand that I'm not saying from the other animals. Man is a distinct creation of God. Man is not an animal. God created the animals, and distinct from that, completely separate act of creation, he created man. The humanists would have us believe that the evolutionists, the logical conclusion, whether the evolutionists say so or not, is that we are just animals. Maybe a little more complicated animals, but that's all we are. The Word of God says exactly the opposite of that. God created humans, and he put them in charge of the animals. And we need to be careful that we always make that distinction. But the reason, one of the reasons, one of the features that humans have that differentiates us from the animals is that we have a spirit. And Romans chapter 8, verse 16 tells us that our spirit is that part of our being through which the Spirit of God can communicate. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And so Solomon reminds us that when the body is buried in the grave, the spirit is not buried with it. The spirit goes to God who gave it. And it's interesting to see that here in the Old Testament, God was inspiring the writers of the Old Testament with this truth, even those many years ago. The spirit is an important aspect of an important part of the book of Ecclesiastes, because you know, if you've been with us for very many of these studies, that the frustration that Solomon has is with those who look at life under the sun, those who look at life purely from a human standpoint. And without specifically saying so, as we look at the picture in the book, and we see that Solomon says without God, life is vanity, emptiness. His clear implication is that life with God, and I've been using the term life in the Son, S-O-N, because true life is in the Son of God, is in Christ Jesus. And Solomon is recognizing that by means of what he doesn't say. He describes what life under the sun is, and by implication, the other aspect of life would be life in the Son. And the Spirit, which Solomon acknowledges here, is that part of us which intuitively knows that there is something beyond this life and that causes us to be frustrated with life under the sun and limiting it just to that. It's the part which is restless and empty within us until we turn to faith in Christ and become his own children and have the ability and the privilege of communicating directly with him and knowing an intimate relationship with him. And it's that spirit then which returns to God who gave it. In spite of the many passages in this book in which Solomon seems to be saying that life is all there is, that this life is all there is, nevertheless, there are several references in the book, like this one, to the fact that life doesn't end with death, that human existence goes on beyond death. And this is one of them. Man goes to his eternal home in verse 5. Solomon recognizes that the grave is not the end. There is life. There is existence beyond this life. And this verse recognizes this. Solomon's conclusion then in verse 8, as we've been seeing all through the book, is that life under the sun, life lived without having discovered a reason for living, is wasted and empty. It is vanity of vanities, he says. The greatest futility of all must be a life that comes toward its end without yet having found the reason for living. There was a song that was popular 20 or 30 years ago that was called "Is That All There Is?" And I can't remember the female vocalist who sang it, but she was famous at that time. And it was about how she achieved this thing that she wanted, and she finally had it and enjoyed it. And then she would think, is that all there is? And then she moved on to the next thing and finally achieved that. And the refrain of the song again and again was, is that all there is? And that was the title of the song. And it was a sad, sad song. Because at the end of the song, the question was still asked in the last words of the song. But that's what life is like for a person who goes through life never realizing that the answer is life in the sun, and that life does have a purpose, as we read in Psalm 139 at the Lord's table, that God has a plan written in his book for every life that he brings to fruition. What a waste it would be to live your life and never discover why you're here. What a waste to die without learning the secret of true existence. And that's Solomon's conclusion, vanity of vanities. He begins the book with those words in verse 2 of chapter 1, and he ends it here in the last chapter with these same words in verse 8 of chapter 12. He searched all of life and reached that same conclusion. Now, as we begin to wrap this up, let's go back to the first verse of this chapter, not the first verse of the book, but back to the first verse of the chapter, and look at the reasons why Solomon feels that it's so important to remember now our Creator. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. It's clear from this statement that the older you are, the harder it is to find the answer to life. Not many people do find the answer to life in their old age. Of course, there are stories, and thank God for those stories, of people turning to God in their last moments of life or their last years of life. God accepts a person who by faith receives Christ as Savior no matter what age they are and no matter how long it is before they die. And we hear about deathbed conversions, and usually people speak of those in a sort of a critical way. But I have witnessed the people trusting Christ at the very end of their lives, and from every conceivable standpoint possible, it seemed clear that they really understood what they were doing and really trusted Christ. My own grandfather was one of those people. But statistics have been the same for many years. They have varied very little over the past 25 or 30 years, that 95% of all believers in Christ came to know him before they were 50 years old. And most of those came to know him before they were 30 years old. Youth is the time to find God. That's what Solomon is telling us here. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And he gives us these two excellent reasons. Because, he says, the evil days are coming. Old age is setting in. And one of the characteristics of old age is that we lose our ability to change and to learn new things. We're subjected to greater pressures. Those days can become evil days. I know that there probably has never been a time when teenagers and young adults have been subjected to more temptations and pressures to wrong living than today. With the explosion of the internet and all kinds of other incoming stimuli all around us, electronic media, this is a very, very difficult time to be a young person, to be a teenager. But I want to tell you, young people, that it will only get worse the older you get. You think it might not could be any worse, and sometimes we parents think it couldn't get any worse for our children. But believe it or not, those pressures to conform are greater as you move into life and business, because as you move into adulthood, the pressures to conform are not just social pressures to be a part of the in-group, but they become financial pressures as well. And the temptations to compromise and to fall into sin carry a price tag with them, or we should say a paycheck with them, the possibility of acquiring more money. And so it becomes exponentially harder to find Christ as you get older with the pressures that continue in that way. And another reason he says to remember our Creator in the days of our youth is that our motivations are the highest now. Solomon says, these days are coming when you'll say, I have no pleasure in them. That is, you'll say, I'm just not motivated to do anything. It won't be as easy to think about even the things of the Lord. None of us know how much time we have left to live. And the wonderful thing is that we have among us, present in this room today, many people who did come to Christ at an early age and who have lived a long life of relationship with Christ and growing in the Lord and growing in the Scriptures. Many people here today are wonderful testimonies to the rest of us of what it means to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. And so even though these things are focused on the disadvantages of old age and on the advantages of youth, let me tell you today that this is in no way putting down those who have remembered their Creator. In fact, it's an exaltation of those. It is an emphasis on what life can be spiritually and even physically for people who come into old age and who move through old age trusting in their Creator and finding the grace and the strength that they need to live with all these kinds of problems. Doesn't make it any more pleasant physically, perhaps, but the peace of mind and peace of heart, the lack of concern about what happens after death, the understanding that life goes on from one part of life to the next as if walking through a door, those are the things that are there in old age for the person who remembers his Creator while he's young. One of the reasons I believe that God set us together, wants his people together in groups, he wants us to have local expressions, church bodies that are local expressions of the body of Christ. And one of the reasons I believe he wants us to do that is that we can all learn from each other, and that the young people can be motivated and encouraged by the testimony and the example of the older people among them, and the older people can be encouraged and strengthened by the example and the attention and the interest of the younger people. And so though this chapter seems to be addressed to youth primarily, and though it seems to in some ways degrade old age, the opposite is true. It gives us a beautiful demonstration of the blessings and the power of remembering our Creator in the days of our youth as mutual benefit to all of us as we fellowship with each other at our various ages. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you again today for your word and for the opportunity to look at it and for this passage which deals with something that is so relevant to each of our lives, no matter what age we are. Father, I pray today for the youth among us to whom the chapter is addressed. I pray that you will open their hearts to a deeper relationship with Christ and to a deeper understanding of your word and the application of it in their lives, that they will remember you in these days of enthusiasm and energy and strength and creativity. But I pray also, Father, for those older among us, for those who have moved along in years, and all of us are moving more and more in that direction. I pray for grace and strength and peace and guidance and supply of every need for those who have walked with you, most of them for many, many years, and who now know the strength of your presence with them and the joy of knowing you regardless of what our outward human circumstances may be. And I pray, Father, that you will strengthen and encourage and bless each of us of every age as we reflect on that wonderful privilege we have of knowing Christ as our Savior and you as our Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.